God is good. We got that little dusting outside. I don't know if this is our second or third, I don't even know, snowstorm of the season. It reminded me, though, I was living in Virginia Beach area, and we got that much snow in Virginia Beach, and the whole town closed down. And at first I judged them. I'm like, what in the world, guys? This is nothing. And I realized they don't have snow plows. They probably don't have shovels at Walmart for this type of stuff. Like, so I felt I had some pity on them. If you don't have one of these, this is the daily devotional guide that kind of follows along with the lesson. I've showed you all before, and there'll be a new one here at the end of this month because it's by a three-month period. But this is hard with a mic in my hand. But coming up on the lessons here, it will show you what the lessons are coming up. It'll show you what the lesson is for today, just kind of an overview. And we mostly follow to that. But these are really good because then every day you can open this up and there'll be a verse that correlates to the lesson from this week that was being taught right now. And then you can follow along. And it's very simple. If you're looking, sometimes people talk to me, they're like, oh, I don't know where to start with Bible or with devotion or with meditation. Well, here's an option. Okay, I'm not telling you this is the only option, but it's an option. So I recommend getting one of those. If you need one, find myself or Sister Jessica. We'll help you. So we're starting a new series this month, Series 3. This is called Jesus, Our Sacrifice. And so February, we're now in February. The Groundhog Day is today. Did Casey, what happened? 6 more weeks of winter is what the groundhog said. I don't know what his accuracy rate is historically. We'd have to figure that out and then just see if we should trust it. But it's a new series starting in February, so there's 4 lessons here. And the series is Jesus, Our Sacrifice. And it's after Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. He was betrayed, he was arrested, he was forsaken, and he was tried and crucified. And John chapters 18 and 19 chronicle his final day as he willingly carried our cross to be our sacrifice for our sins, leading participants to understand the basis for salvation. That's the goal of this lesson. And so we're going to be following Jesus as he arrived, after he arrived in Jerusalem, and we're going to talk through his betrayal, his arrest, being forsaken, and being tried and crucified. And so this lesson today is on his betrayal, and we want to dig into this story a little bit. So before I note the title here, how many people have ever seen Shakespeare's play Julius Caesar? Oh, a few of you. This is good. Okay. Do you know the line, et tu, Brute? Okay, so in the play, Julius Caesar is killed and betrayed, and all the people that are coming to betray him, he looks in the crowd, and he sees one of them is his friend, Brutus. And he says, et tu, Brute? He's saying, and you, Brutus, you're amongst them? You're doing this? Right? And so So it's a Latin phrase meaning, and you, Brutus. It comes from William Shakespeare's play, Act 3, Scene 1, right? It symbolizes ultimate betrayal, similar to how Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. Some of the parallels between Brutus and Judas Iscariot is they both betrayed someone who trusted them. They were both close companions, Brutus to Caesar and Judas to Jesus. Oh, their names sound familiar too. I didn't pick that up. They both regretted their actions. Brutus took his own life afterwards and Judas hanged himself. And so the title of our lesson this morning is Et tu, Judas. And you, Judas? So I want to read our lesson text and then we'll get into the lesson. It's John 18. The whole text is 1 through 14, but we're just going to read verse 4 right now. So John 18 verse 4 says, then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, who is it that you're seeking? Jesus of Nazareth, they answered. I am he, Jesus told them. Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. When Jesus told them, I am he, they stepped back and fell to the ground. When he asked them again, who is it that you're seeking? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. We know that Jesus came to this earth to fulfill the will of God. We know he came to restore the connection with God that was broken because of Adam and Eve's decision. And he came to restore this connection with God through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then he wanted to share this same mission with humanity. And so he goes about it by collecting people to follow him. And then he chooses 12 specific people. In this case, 12 specific men to be his disciples. And that number is referenced quite a bit, even though we can probably guess there was more people following him around. But specifically, he chose 12. John 15, 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce fruit, so that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Jesus chose his disciples. I'm building something here because I think sometimes we focus on the end of Judas's story, and we forget some key points that Judas was chosen by Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, "And summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 disciples." So now it names them here in Matthew. Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed them. Jesus chose 12 men to spend more time with him, more intimate time with him, and Judas was one of these men. He chose men to teach, to pour his life into. He chose men to pour his mission and his burden into. These are the men he chose, and Judas was one of them. And if you're wondering, like, so this, all the Gospels talk about 12, right? You only see, talk about 12 disciples. We only see the actual calling, the specific callings of Andrew, Simon, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. Those are the ones we actually see. The rest, we don't see the story of where Jesus walked up to them and said, "Drop your nets," or whatever, you know, "Drop your XYZ," whatever you're doing, and follow him. We only see it for a few of them. I think Matthew's in that list too, right? But all the Gospels agree that there were 12 disciples, and multiple agree that these were the names. And then, if that's not good enough, in Acts 1, verse 16 and 17, after Jesus dies and Judas is dead, the 11 disciples are up there waiting to be endued with power from on high. And Peter's talking, and he's talking to his fellow disciples, and he says, and everybody else. He says, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry." Even after the horrible thing he did, we're still reading, there's still confirmation that Judas was not just one of the random people following Jesus. He was one of the chosen 12 that not only was with him and taught by him, he shared in his ministry. Think about Matthew chapter 10 again in verse 1. He summoned those 12 and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and heal every disease and sickness. Judas was in that group. Judas wasn't just someone who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to stories. Jesus was one of the 12 that he said, "Go out two by two and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons." This is the Judas that we're talking about. They were called to go and preach the gospel, further the kingdom, do miracles. And he says, "And signs will follow you." And then he told those same 12, "Greater things than these that you see me doing, will you do?" The same Judas. Judas was one of these chosen men. But he also betrayed Jesus. How does this happen? How does this happen? We try to understand how someone can betray the Messiah. But while the disciples were witness to so much in Jesus' ministry, they likely had to unlearn so many things. So many chapters in the book of John, the disciples appear confused. "Well, what do you mean by that? Why did you say that? Why are we doing it this way?" Confused about what the Messiah was supposed to be. Because if you were a Jewish person raised at that time and you had read your scriptures and you knew your scriptures from a little child, you knew that the Messiah was going to bring victory. And you had this idea that it was going to be this general on a horse with an army. And so when you started following what you think is the Messiah, you probably thought there was going to be some sort of, at some point he's going to put his stuff on and we're going to get on a horse and we're going to go charge hell. That's what they grew up believing. They started with an idea of what they thought Messiah would be, and I can imagine as we look through John and you start reading, he wasn't meeting those criteria. I can imagine the stories where they're like, where he's like, you should turn the other cheek. What? No, no, no. We're supposed to fight these people. Let's not pretend this was easy for the disciples to unlearn everything they had been taught growing up. He was literally turning their world upside down, and they had front row seats, and every day they're having to think through I believe he's God. I believe he's the Messiah. I want to follow him, but where's all the stuff I thought would come with this? Maybe when we see that, we can understand why someone might have moments of doubt or maybe even abandon him. Judas was one of these people. Judas was a believer, someone looking for a long-awaited Messiah. He was likely looking for Jesus to take the authority of the Messiah, but Jesus didn't in the way that Judas was hoping for. I don't believe that Judas started out to betray Jesus. I don't think there was some master plan at the beginning to say, I'm going to get in close, and then I'm going to get selected into the 12, and then I'm going to get so good at this undercover stuff, I'm going to do miracles and raise the dead, and we're going to cast out demons, and then when I've got his trust, then I'm going to betray him. I don't believe it started like that. In fact, Luke 6:16, it notes this phrase. It says, he became a traitor. When Luke tells the story, it says, this is Judas who became a traitor. John 13:2 says, the devil had already put it in Jesus' heart to betray Jesus. This is at the Passover supper. But John 12:4, there's a story here that I think is valuable to us understanding Judas a little bit. This is the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with an expensive oil. We start in verse 3, I think it is. It says, then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He didn't say this, verse 6, because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was in it. In two of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, they tell this story of this woman who seemingly wastes the money, 300 denarii, which is a lot of money, on anointing Jesus' feet. Mark and Matthew both tell this story, and then right after the story, Mark says, then Judas went to betray him. Matthew 26:16 says, and from that time he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Judas did not start out with the idea of betraying Jesus, but whatever the reasons, in Luke 22, verse 3 through 5, it says, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and temple police how he could hand him over to them. They were glad and agreed to give him silver. So he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him when the crowd was not present. When the crowd was not present. He looked for an opportunity to betray him when the crowd was not present. I think there's a lesson we can learn here that it's easier to give up on God when you aren't coming to church. It's easier to give up on God when there is no accountability in your life. And it's easier to give up on God when you're isolating yourself and making decisions in a vacuum. He might have even viewed the season of Passover as the right time to either expose Jesus as the fraud or force his hand to disclose his divinity. I could just imagine Judas, maybe with a good heart even. Maybe. I don't know. But he's like, this is not the Messiah. I wanted to fight. I wanted to take down the Romans. He probably had a zeal. And this is not happening. Well, I'm going to get mine at least. It's about the money. Let's have some money. Let's feed the poor. And he started to go back to his old way of thinking. His focus was wrong. And so maybe this was his opportunity in his mind to say, I'm going to force his hand. I'm going to betray him to help him. I'm going to betray him to help him, because then when I bring the soldiers, then he's going to have to like show who he is and take over the world and defeat everybody. But he allowed an evil spirit. He allowed the devil to impact his decisions, not Jesus. He allowed the devil to enter into him and start putting in thoughts and ideas that, hey, don't trust what God is telling you. Trust what you've been taught all these years. And so he couldn't get past that. He couldn't get past what him standing with Jesus daily was telling him. He allowed his heart to guide his choices. He allowed his heart to guide his choices. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and everyone else a lie. The Old Testament says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But that's what he allowed to guide his choices. And when we allow our hearts to guide our choices, it's not a very long step or journey before we start betraying Jesus. When we allow our hearts and our desires and our thoughts to guide our choices, our mindsets to guide our choices, it's not a very long path before we start betraying Jesus. Before the things that would never have made sense before start to make sense in our mind. Well, this makes sense. Yeah, no, I can veer from this. This part of my walk with God isn't important anymore. Oh, living a righteous, holy lifestyle is not important. Trying to be kind and reserved. You know, what's most important is that I stay and do me and take care of me. And there's not a lot of me's in the New Testament when Jesus is speaking, just so you know. But it's so easy for us to do that same thing. For us, when our heart starts to guide us, that's why the Word of God is so important. The Word of God, it says, is a mirror. We pick it up and we look at it and we read it and it shows us who we are. But if we will not open the Word of God and find out what God has to say in our lives, then we won't get to see that. And we get to live in our little bubble without really knowing who we really are. That's why marriage is so beautiful. Marriage, I heard a guy say once, marriage was designed to grow you up. Because from a man's standpoint, no one's going to tell me, and this is not a thing about my wife, this is just in general, because men, I'm sure we can all agree here. No one's going to tell me when I'm living, Justin, right? Justin and I were roommates for years. There's a couple of us here, right? Ryan, like for the most part, they were pretty kind to me. They're not going to be like, Peter, you keep leaving, you know, your soap on the shower, or, you know, your clothes, your laundry. Like, they're kind of too kind. But when I got married, yeah, that happens. And that's a natural thing, because now there's someone in my life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that's kind of a mirror that's being like, yeah, there are flaws there, Peter. And it works the other way around, where we have to challenge each other. That's the way the Word of God works. And that's why we can't trust our heart, because it's deceitfully wicked. The more we spend by ourselves with only ourselves, and we leave out the Word of God and the man of God and the voice of God, we're just a quick, short path from betraying Jesus. Sometimes we look for this moment of finality. I can imagine maybe Judas was there like, okay, this will be the moment we finally determine if he's the Messiah. This is the moment I will decide to finally follow Jesus or not. But I'm here to tell you, church, this is not how it works with God. Following God is a walk. It's a process. It's something we continually do, and little by little, God reveals himself to us, and we grow, and he does this work in our lives, and we're better and more mature for it, and we impact our world better. So if you're like Judas, and you're hoping like, today will be the day I decide to either follow God or betray him. That mindset doesn't work. Just keep pushing, following God day by day. I think we too can find ourselves in the shoes of Judas. It's easy to sit back and cast stones through glass houses, but we can look around and we can see maybe that the world is not better, that the world might not be changing. The world might be getting worse in our opinion. We can look at our own lives and not see the progress we wanted or expected, and that the victory we were promised is not seen. And maybe there's this moment where you can relate to Judas and be like, you know what? This is not what I expected. Yeah, there's some cool miracles. I've seen some neat stuff. I've even done some nice stuff. But this is not what I expected to start out. But that same Jesus who called the 12 disciples, he broadened his calling. We're all called. He's choosing us today. Even the same Jesus who called the 12 disciples is calling us today. Even though we have the Bible and the great works, and great works, we still have to walk by faith and trust that Jesus is doing the right thing. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it seems like, Jesus, why are we doing it this way? God, why are we doing it this way? This does not make sense, but I'm going to continue to follow you. Our stories are still being written. Even though we read of his death, his burial, and the joy of his resurrection, even though we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, living with us, similar to his time living with the disciples, we could still have that garden moment. We could still have that garden moment where his ways are different than we expect, his methods don't always make sense at times, and his timing is not what we wanted or think is needed. And an evil thought can turn into questions of, Is Jesus really true? Is God real? Can I trust the Bible? And while we may not bring a group of soldiers to kill Jesus, we begin to betray him and say, this is not what I believe anymore. But church, we have to choose to walk by faith, to walk by his word, to walk by his promises, not by our heart. Let's not be led astray by our heart like Judas was. Let's not be led astray by what we think it should be or what seems right to us because it was in this blog that this really nice lady wrote one time. Or man, doesn't matter. That makes sense to me, and it really resonates with what I'm going through. And so that's what I'm really going to choose to live my life that way. A lot of sarcasm in there, in case you didn't pick up on that. No, I need to follow God and his word. And when the times don't make sense, I'm going to keep following him. And when it's difficult, I'm going to keep following him. And when it's not what I expected and not happening in the time I wanted, I'm going to keep following him. Because to not follow him is to betray him. So how did Jesus respond to the situation? Well, let's start back in John 18. Verse 1, and after Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Judas had a small role that night. He only had to bring them to Jesus. There's not some big, grand scheme to betray Jesus. It only takes a small, small decision. So they're all coming with their pitchforks and lanterns and torches and weapons and kill the beast, right? So how did Jesus respond to this? Well, in verse 4, it says, then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out. So they're coming to him. They got their lanterns and pitchforks and axes and all the stuff. And he knows what's about to happen. He goes out and says to them, hey, who is it you're seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I'm he. Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. When Jesus told them, I am he, they stepped back and fell to the ground. The first response we see with Jesus is that he identified himself to them. Jesus revealed himself to those who seeked him. I spoke a message a couple weeks back about seekers seeking. A seeker's, what I get confused, but that Jesus is looking for seekers.
And that even to his dying day, if someone was seeking him, even if they were out to murder him, he's like, oh, you're seeking me? Oh, yeah, I'm Jesus. He's just looking for people seeking him. So the first thing he did was he revealed himself to those seeking him. He will always reveal himself if you are truly seeking him. And so if you're sitting here today, maybe there's a lesson. Maybe you're thinking, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I did this morning. You don't know what I'm thinking right now. So I can't seek Jesus. And I would say, they were seeking him for the wrong reason and about to kill him, and he still revealed himself to them. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you today if you will seek him. But this revelation that Jesus will always reveal himself to those that are seeking him, it begs a response. The revelation of who Jesus is begs a response. And in this case, they stepped and fell to the ground. Swords and spears were defeated with the words of revelation. Swords and spears were defeated with truth. And when they said, I am he, they fell to the ground. And guess what? They didn't realize it, but they responded with worship. That's the response to a revelation of who God is. A real revelation of who God is, that's the response. They didn't even know they were doing it. They involuntarily went down to the ground and worshiped. I love the word of God. It's so cool. Jesus, the second thing we see is that Jesus was more concerned about his disciples than his own life. Verse 7, then he asked them again, who is it you're seeking? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. I told you I am he, Jesus replied. So if you're looking for me, let these men go. He had to reveal to them a second time that he was the one they were looking for, but he also commanded. He did not ask. He said, let these men go. I don't think it was one of those, these are not the droids you're looking for, right? I don't think that's what it was, but it was a command. It's like, let these men go. You can have me. You're seeking me. You can have me, but you got to let these people go. And so Jesus' response is very interesting in that, one, he revealed himself to people seeking, and two, he's looking out for the best interest of the people around him. This is such an amazing picture, seeing Jesus' love for others, his willingness to sacrifice himself for others to make them safe. That's why in John 15, 12, it says, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this than to lay his life for his friends. His love wasn't just for those disciples, but it was for us too. His death was for whoever will follow me. And so once again, maybe you sit there and say, well, that was the disciples. He's like, anybody, man, woman, child, boy, girl, anybody who wants to follow me can be my disciple. And that's the people I'm looking to serve. Those are the people I'm looking to sacrifice my life for. Whoever will follow Jesus can have victory over death. But we too have to make a choice. We too have to make a choice. Will we follow him? Will we follow him when it is weird and unpopular? Will we follow him when others are against us? How about will we follow him when others are against us and his word tells us to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and give the extra cloak? Will we follow that? How about when someone offends us, but his word says forgive them 70 times 7? How about when somebody wrongfully and hurtfully and purposefully persecutes us? Will we pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us? That's what following Jesus looks like. Will we follow him when it's weird and unpopular and doesn't make sense? Will we follow him when we're disappointed by the outcomes of his supposed decisions? Well, God, you didn't answer this prayer. And my loved one didn't receive that healing. That's tough. Will we follow him? Will we follow him when elections don't go our way and when our neighbors say mean things? Will we follow him when society keeps getting worse and it becomes way less popular to say that I believe in God? Will we follow him Will we follow him when all seems lost? Or will we choose like Judas to betray him and walk away? Verse 9. This was to fulfill the words he said, that I have not lost one of those you have given me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. At that, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? Okay, we just beat up on Judas for a while. As much as Peter's my favorite disciple, he's also the easiest one to beat up on. Too often we get like Peter and we try to solve things our own way. We try to avoid the pain or the obstacles of the situation that God is using for our growth, for our healing, for our restoration. The very thing that God was going to use to heal and bring growth and bring restoration and imbue them with power on high and give them power now that they can overcome sin and death. Peter's like, I don't know if I like that way of doing it. Hold on, let me get my sword out. And he tried to avoid the pain of losing his friend or the obstacle of the Romans. Or we try to avoid the situation that God is using for growth, healing, and restoration. And we try to solve it ourselves. Church, we need to trust God. It's easy to point fingers at Judas, but the other 11 disciples didn't do super hot either in that moment. Verse 12. Then the company of soldiers, the commander, and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and tied him up. First, they led him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be better for one man to die for the people. So what did everybody else do in this situation? Well, we see what Peter did, kind of took matters into his own hands, and he was rebuked for it. Jesus literally says, put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup, the Father? This is what I'm supposed to do. You haven't figured this out by now? I've been telling you. I've been dropping hints. Yeah, they could have been a little more clear at times, but there have been hints. Let me do it my way, Peter. I bet you sometimes if we could just spend some time in prayer and meditation with God's word, you might hear that voice in your head from God saying, let me do it my way. Oh, but God, that's going to bring up some of my traumas from my past. That's going to bring up some hurts. You know, that God, that's, I don't know about that. Pastor Roy's saying some things, and that's going to cause me to actually do some stuff. It's going to be uncomfortable. Can we just do it my way, God? Can we do it my way? And he's probably just sitting there saying, can we just do it my way? So we see Peter's response. The guards, they had a successful night. They took this Jesus of Nazareth guy to jail without a scene. The ear was healed. They couldn't even prove it happened, right? The guards and the priests and the Pharisees, they got what they want. There wasn't a big scene. They got Jesus. He was in jail. The threats to the temple were over. I can imagine, like, I read a lot of books, and sometimes there's this theme of like this Messiah type individual in some of these books, sometimes you see that like this people pop up from time to time, like, oh, I'm the Messiah and I'm the Messiah, I can just imagine for them, there's we got another one of these guys down, another one of these crazies thinking he's the Messiah, threatening the temple, messing with our religion, you know, we have to go do different things. We finally got him down. They had quelled the revolution without violence. I can imagine they congratulated each other for finally getting Jesus. And it's ironic that they probably thought they did it in the name of God. In the name of God and of his word, they thought they were defending the truth. And what did the disciples do? Well, Judas ran away and hung himself. Peter tried to start a fight. A fisherman with a sword, maybe that's why he only got the ear. The disciples were likely at a loss for what to do. They probably wrestled with the defection of Judas. Here they are in that moment, and they see their friend betraying Jesus, and they see Jesus saying, don't fight. And it's just like, I could just imagine being frozen in that moment. Maybe they remembered Jesus' words when he said, Satan desires to sift you. Maybe in that moment they faltered in their belief and their resolve for the Messiah. Sure, Peter made a small attempt, but it didn't matter. Imagine the confusion. Imagine the confusion in that moment. Peter, the one who's like, I'll step up and do something. You know, that's Peter, impetuous. Let's just do something and figure it out later, right? So what do they say there? They say, ready, fire, aim. Like, that's Peter, right? That's Peter. Ready, fire, aim. Let's go, right? But imagine the confusion. They're all sitting there, and Peter's like, ha-ha, like this. And he chops something off, and they're probably like, okay, Peter's doing something. And she's like, no. And they're like, what's going on? We can't fight. We're just going to watch him take the Messiah. This is not what we expected. And Jesus' last words would be remembered by them. Put your sword away. This is what I'm supposed to do. Sure, Judas was wrong to betray Jesus, but Peter was wrong too. Taking things into his own hands to defend Jesus. Peter was wrong too. And we read that the disciples all fled. They all went away. So we look back on this story and we see that Judas betrayed Jesus. We see that soldiers arrested Jesus. We see the disciples fled and Peter got impetuous in a moment. And so we have to ask ourselves, when we are in a similar situation, when we are following God and the things do not seem to make sense and they're not aligning with what we hoped or wanted, how do we respond? How do we respond to our walk with God and the expectations we bring and the outcomes we actually see? How do we respond to God and his choices for our lives? Because too often I feel like we respond by running from them. Too often we respond by isolating and saying, I'm not gonna do anything. I'm just gonna put myself in a bubble. How do we respond to God and his choices in our lives? When things are bad or down, when we are in a valley or sick, how do we respond? Will we betray Jesus and give up on everything he has taught us and brought us through because of a tough moment or because things aren't seeming to make sense? How do we respond? You see this with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. There's a cloud in front of them, and they followed the cloud by day and the fire by night. And they didn't always know what was in front of them. And so often, they're like, let's go back to Egypt. What? Let's just betray this whole idea. This is easier back there. Will we betray him? Or fight instead of trusting in him? Will we allow him to do the work in our lives that he has come to do? Because what they didn't know in that moment is that what he was doing was way bigger than what they thought it was. And so often we look in our lives and we see this one situation that we're bumping up against, and it's just frustrating, and it's like, God, why is this obstacle here? And God's like, there's a reason for this. There's a grander reason, but we got to work through this obstacle, and I'm here to work through it with you, but you got to face it, and you got to go through it. Trust me. Struggles will come. Obstacles will come. Difficulties will come. But following Jesus all the way is the best option. He was looking for this Messiah to come with power and power from on high. He didn't realize that if he had just stuck it out for another 50 days or whatever it was, he would have been sitting in the upper room in Acts 1 with Peter and the other 10 disciples. And the power of God would have come on them. And they would have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And they would have been witnesses unto him in Judea and Samaria and Galilee and everywhere. And it would have been a different kind of revolution. It would have been a different kind of takeover. If he could have just stuck around and just said, I'm going to keep trusting God one day at a time. I'm not going to follow my heart because my heart is deceitfully wicked. I'm not necessarily going to follow my expectations or what my mind says. I'm going to follow God's word because God's word is truth and everything else should be looked at as a lie. Everything else should be as a lie. Let's all stand this morning. We have the choice, just like Judas. We have the choice to see the situations, to see the world, to see our obstacles, to see our pains and our struggles and say, this isn't what I signed up for. I wanted something more, and betray Jesus. Or we could say, you know what? God is working in my life. God is doing something in this church. God is working in this community. I'm here for it. I'm here for it. And when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to push through with prayer. And when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to fight through with fasting. And when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to get through with giving. I'm going to follow God's word. We have a choice, church. If anything, we walk away from today maybe getting a little better understanding of Judas. Maybe we beat him up a little bit less and we realize that we find ourselves in similar situations. And while we might not be leading people with swords and pitchforks and lanterns, we might be deciding to turn our back on the one who is trying to save us, who wants to do a good work in our lives. Let's pray that God increases our faith when we don't understand his ways. Let's pray that God would help him trust him today. Thank you, Jesus, for today. God, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for what you did on the cross, God. I pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith. God, give us more faith. God, help us to understand, God, that it doesn't matter that we don't understand everything, God, but that we could follow you, God. Help us to trust you. God, give us a strength and a courage and a peace in following your word, God. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak into the hearts and minds of every person here that has taken even a quarter of a step towards you, God. Help them, Lord, to see, Lord, that you are with them, that you are working in them, and that it doesn't matter if we don't see the outcome, God, but that you are with us. God, I pray that you would increase our faith and help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.